had a little bit of a disappointment this afternoon. Pittsburgh Steelers lost. But it encouraged me because it proved to me miracles are still happening. The Jets beat them. Oh, well. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Working our way through this and through this book of Daniel. I hope it's being a help to you and that you're seeing some things and maybe God's speaking to your heart about some things here. And Daniel is a book of prophecy. God revealing many things. And tonight we're going to see God revealing something to the king. And tonight I titled this, From the Palace to the Pasture. From the Palace to the Pasture. Chapter 4, let's read the chapter. Follow along with me. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house, and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Sound familiar? Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Now here's a little difference from the last time. I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, an unholy one, came down from heaven. And he cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it in the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation of it trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached into the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, You the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let this portion, his portion, be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men. And thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it be a lengthening of thy tranquility. If it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counsels and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he's able to abase. Father, bless our time we're going to spend in this chapter. Thank you for keeping it in your word, recording it in your word, giving it to us that we might learn from it. And Lord, there are so many truths involved here. Just help us to see the ones you want us to see tonight. Open our eyes of understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we have here in Daniel chapter 4, God's record of his final dealings with King Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 4 presents the last picture of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. But he leaves us with a spiritual legacy and a testimony. Nebuchadnezzar writes a salvation tract, and what we have here is a mini autobiography, if you will. Pastor Vedena said, his last will and testament is a testimony to the saving power of Almighty God. You see, Daniel chapter 4 is very unique. It's unlike any other chapter in the Bible. This chapter of Holy Writ is actually a letter written by King Nebuchadnezzar, written to the subjects of his kingdom. And he writes it. In what we read here is the king's testimony of what has transpired in his life for the last 7+ years. Now, as you think about this, the king is in power, the king is in authority, and all of a sudden the king kind of disappears. I don't know that his people knew where he was. I wonder if they knew, because now he's telling them where he had been. He had been out eating with the cattle, acting like an animal. We see here his testimony of what took place in his life. It's like a gospel tract where somebody has written down, this is what God did for me, this is where I was, this is how he dealt with me. What we read here is really, someone called it a governmental or state paper prepared by the king of Babylon and by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, Daniel, God impresses Daniel to record it in his word for us. Now, reading about how God deals with this king, I think is very interesting. The patience God showed with this man, the long suffering, the mercy. You see, we've already done chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, and in each of those chapters, we've seen how God has displayed to Nebuchadnezzar God's presence and God's power and God's protection. But he don't get it. He still, as we come to chapter 4, he has seen all this, but he has not yet come to that place where he would accept, he would realize, he would admit that Daniel's God is the one true living God. You say, well, you know, he said some pretty good things there in chapter 2. Well, in chapter 4, he talks about Daniel being the magician, and he talks about the head of the gods, and he still hadn't come to that. And God says, all right, now I'm really going to bring it home to you. Here's God patiently, mercifully dealing with him. Yet Nebuchadnezzar hangs on to his gods and his egocentric view of world affairs. He still hasn't admitted that God is sovereign. There is a God who runs everything. Now the hammer is about to fall. And once more, God reveals to Nebuchadnezzar what's about to happen. And Nebuchadnezzar is recording how God told him what was about to happen and how it happened just like God said. The end of it all is the breaking of Nebuchadnezzar's pride and his finally coming to that place of admitting there is one true God who is the sovereign of everything. So let's look at this chapter. We're going to break it down. Number one, we're going to see an amazing declaration in the first 3 verses. Now understand this. Pay attention to this because it helps you understand the rest of the chapter. Nebuchadnezzar is writing in hindsight. Those first 3 verses, he's writing as now he's going to tell what has already happened to him. It's like somebody coming and saying to you, hey, let me tell you what happened to me. And now they go through the whole thing. And I say that because understand what we see in those first 3 verses is really a reflection of what we see in the very last verse, verse 37, where he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. It's because he came to that he's writing these first 3 verses. Nebuchadnezzar, the king unto all people, nations, languages. Now, understand this. In his day, he saw himself as the king of the whole world. And he was the king of the world of the day that people knew of. And so he's declaring, hey, I'm the number one man in the whole world. And then verse 2, he says, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought for you. He said, I thought I need to testify to what happened. And then verse 3, he just starts praising God. He just says how great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is generation to generation. He's writing the king. He's writing to the world, all people, a general declaration. And the purpose is to declare what God's done, a written account, and the praise we see here. This is where Nebuchadnezzar had come to. So we see an amazing declaration, but I want you to see a troubling agitation now he talks about. Now he has a second dream he's going to tell about. I don't know, this guy's a real dreamer, isn't he? I think he had sleep issues. No, he had God issues. But notice what he says about his dream. First of all, he says it was in a time when everything was going well. It wasn't like he went to bed troubled. Have you ever gone to bed troubled? Had a restless night? And really had some bad dreams? No. He says here, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. It came when everything was going well. He was just comfortable in his home. He was a military genius of the age. He had won that battle of Carchemish in 606 and defeated the Egyptians, and that gave him the rule of everything. And now his kingdom was one of peace and tranquility. There was nobody else to fight. Things were going good. And he says, things were going well. There was great wealth in Babylon. We've talked about the gold in Babylon. But then he says, I saw a dream. And he says his dream made him afraid. He experienced this fear once again. He had this dream and he didn't know what it meant. And so verse 6 is interesting to me. And I just kind of put this in my mind. This guy is a slow learner. Now, what do you mean? Well, he had a dream before, and he called his soothsayers and his magicians and all these guys. He said, tell me what the dream is and tell me what it means. And they couldn't do it. He was going to have them killed. Then Daniel comes and says, I can tell you what the dream means. And he tells them exactly what the dream means. And the king, you know, he's all taken with Daniel. Hey, he's got a God who can reveal dreams. Now he has another dream. You'd think he'd be smart enough to say, let me call Daniel. But he didn't. He calls his soothsayers and his magicians and all those. He returns to seeking the advice of his wise men. Somebody said this. The phenomenon is not unusual. Unsaved men, and often saved men, try any and every available resource before calling for the man of God with the word of God. Do you get it? Well, then notice this. It's a troubling agitation. He had this dream. He don't know what it's all about. Now we see a detailed revelation here, verses 9 through 18. So he calls Daniel in. And a couple of things about talking about Daniel here. Notice the name change there. He says first, Daniel came into me, which was Daniel's given, God-given name, so to speak. His Hebrew name. But now he says whose name was Belteshazzar. Bel was the god, well, the god that he loved the most. He was Nebuchadnezzar's favorite god. Of course, he had many. But Bel was his favorite. And when he declared Daniel to be Belteshazzar, let me find what I wrote down. I wrote down the meaning of that. And it means God protect him. Bel protect his life. So what he's doing there is honoring his god, Bel, with Daniel's name. Well, he records the name change. He says, Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Not his God, not the God, my God. Now notice this. And in whom the spirit of the holy gods. He's still believing in more than one God. And before him I told the dream. He comes and he tells Daniel about this tree. It's a super tree. He says, I had this dream of this tree in the earth, and it kept growing and growing, and it became mighty, and it reached up to heaven, and it covered the whole earth. And it could be seen of everyone. In verse 12, he tells how this tree prospered greatly, and it had fruit for everybody, and food for everybody, and fowls could, all the fowls of the world could dwell in its branches, and it just was a great tree it was. But then he says in verses 13 and 14 that this was a felled tree. He says, suddenly, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. And he, now that's the watcher and an holy one. Some people think that's two different ones. I kind of think they're the same. A watcher and an holy one. Because he, next verse says he. But at any rate, this one who came down from heaven cried and said, "You down the tree, cut that baby down. Cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beast get away from under it, and the fowls from under his branches." This is a dream he had. Nevertheless, this is what the Holy One said. Leave the stump of its root. Let me back up. Look at what he said. There's something very important in these next two sentences. Nevertheless, leave the stump of, what's that next word? His. Now watch, he's having this dream, a tree, a holy one comes down and says, cut down that tree. And then the holy one says this, leave the stump of His roots in the earth. We've gone now from being something neuter, something not human, to a man. Leave his roots. Even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This Holy One comes down and says, hey, cut down that tree, but leave the roots. And put brass around it to protect it so that the roots aren't disturbed, because this tree's going to grow again. This tree's going to prosper again. It's not going to be killed. It's going to be cut down for a while. He says, let his heart be changed from man's. There again, we see the reference that now he's not talking about a tree, he's talking about a man. This man has a man's heart, but he says, let his heart be that of an animal now. In other words, let his and when it says heart, it don't mean literal heart. It's talking about his being, his mind. Let seven times pass over him. Now in Daniel, we're going to be talking about times. And the times here are years. So this Holy One says, and let 7 years pass over him. Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel, this is the dream I had. And he dreamed of a super tree and a special tree, but it's a mysterious tree too. Because of now, it becomes that symbol of man. And Nebuchadnezzar really don't know what it means. But we understand because he's writing about it, but his dream was a prophetic dream. Once again, God, for whatever reason, has chosen to come to this king and to give him a preview of what's about to happen in his life. Can I share this with you? If God did that to us, we'd probably be scared to death too. Why do you think God don't let us know what's waiting? It would scare us to death. I don't know. I saw on a computer, somebody had this thing about predict the year you're going to die. Well, number one, I don't think you can predict that. And number two, I don't want to predict that. I'm not afraid to die. I'm afraid how I'm going to die, but I'm not afraid to die. But I don't want a prediction of it, because number one, that reminds me of all the sorcerers and that kind of thing of wanting to know the future. And number two, I don't think I can know. But this is a prophetic dream, and God came to this man and he tells him what's going to come. And God wants this man to understand he will not be mocked. Even by the most powerful man on the earth, God is not going to be mocked. God is going to display to the most powerful man on earth just who is in control. Then we notice this. A revealing interpretation. Verses 19 through 26. Now Daniel is going to tell him what this dream means. And as we read it, it's interesting what happened. We have the king in verse 18. He wants Daniel to tell him. He said, "This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof." He said, "I've called my wise men in," and notice what he says, "they are not able to make known unto me the interpretation." Now, back where he called them in, it says that they would not tell him. Verse 6, "that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream," he says they came in, verse 7, "but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof." Some people, you know, I was reading out to some people, and some people said, well, they knew what it was, they just didn't want to tell him. No, I don't believe that. I don't believe they understood what this dream was all about. And I think he testifies to that right here, where he says they weren't able to make known unto. He says, I like this, "but thou art able." But look at the next part. Here he goes again. "The spirit of the holy gods is in thee." He still don't get it. Now, then Daniel's going to interpret the dream. The tree is Nebuchadnezzar, verses 20 through 22. And he says, "Hey, king, that tree is you. And you cover the whole earth, and you are the one who people are dwelling in and supplying for, and et cetera, et cetera." And he says that tree being cut down is a picture of what's going to happen to you. You are going to lose the kingdom. You are going to be cut down like a tree, dethroned. And he says, "King, you are going to spend 7 years of your life living like a wild animal. You are going to have the mind of an animal, the actions of an animal. You are going to live out, eat grass and live in the wilderness, and your nails are going to grow like claws, your hair is going to grow like eagle's feathers. You are just going to be an animal for 7 years. How many of you believe the Bible's true? You say, that sounds pretty. Can I tell you there is a thing that's called lycanthropy? L-Y-C-A-N-T-H-R-O-P-Y. I never heard of it. But it's actual cases where people have become like animals, behaved like animals. I read about one fella who suffered from something like this, and he believed he was a bird, to the place he would actually, at night, he would not sleep in a bed. He would perch on something like a bird would to sleep. people thinking they are some sort of animal. And God brought this man to the place where in his mind, that's what he was. Like a beast. But now in verse 27, there's a promise of preservation. He says, let my counsel be accepted. Break off thy sins. I'm sorry, I got the wrong verse there. In verse 26, leave the stump, the tree roots. He says, here's what that means, King. Thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. In other words, you don't lose the kingdom. You're going to get it back after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. You know, King, you're going to come to the place, you're going to understand, and you're going to admit that God is in control. Then you get your kingdom back. Now, he's writing this, but this dream happened, and none of it had happened to him, yet he just dreamed this. Daniel's telling him this is what's going to happen. How would you like that kind of news? But then notice this. A burdened exhortation. Verse 27. Daniel's been taken from Jerusalem, carried to Babylon, made to serve the king there. But you never read about Daniel being bitter or angry or seeking revenge. And even here, we see the heart of Daniel burdened for this pagan king. He says this. Daniel understands what's going on here. God's going to deal with this man. He says to the king, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Listen to what I'm saying, king. And I can identify with that. People come to the pastor for counsel, and the pastor tries to give them good godly counsel and say, this is what God says, and this is what God, I believe, would have you to do. It's here, it's his principles and precepts. And so often what the pastor has to say is not acceptable because it's not what they want to hear. And then some people won't come to the pastor for counsel because they already know what he's going to say. Well, he's going to get that Bible out and tell me, you know, what the Bible says. I don't want to hear that. Well, you're better off not to come to me because that's what I'm going to tell you. He says, King, listen to me. Break off thy sins by righteousness. Hey, abandon your sinful ways and start living in righteousness. And thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Apparently this man had really, really, really put the weight on the poor, mistreated the poor. And that was one of his glowing sins. He says, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. He said, if you repent and come to God and do the right things, this isn't going to have to happen to you. Of course, he knew that he wouldn't. He pleads with Nebuchadnezzar. Hey, judgment can be avoided. You don't have to go through that. Just like we go and plead with people to get saved. How many people have you ever pled with to come to Christ and they will not? And your heart's breaking because you know what's waiting for them. You've already read about it. God's already revealed it. And your heart is breaking for them. And you're like Daniel there. Listen to me. You don't have to die and go to hell. You can be saved. But just like him, you don't want to hear it. And so now, when man won't listen to God, then God has to deal with man. That's why God says, be sure your sin will find you out. God says, God is not mocked. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. What a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so we find a devastating humiliation. Verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. But I want you to notice something in the next verse. It didn't happen immediately. It says there it was 12 months until this happened. Stay with me. Daniel, what's this dream mean? Here's what it means, King. You're going to lose the kingdom. It's going to be chopped down, just like that tree is. You're going out and live like an animal for 7 years unless you repent, unless you turn to God, unless you get right. King Nebuchadnezzar said, okay, and walked away for 12 months. You say, what's the point? Well, go over to Ecclesiastes for a minute. Hold your place there. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I'm going to show you the point. And verse 11. You know, God's word is so full of truths and principles, and you find them intertwined. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 8. Solomon's writing this. Wisest man to ever live, and he's writing some principles and things he's learned. He says, verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Well, what's that mean, preacher? Look up here. Here's what that means. Because people think they're getting away with sin, they keep going. Because when you sin, the price isn't paid immediately, people, I'm getting away with it. Everything's okay. But you see that sowing and reaping principle, one of the parts of that is you don't reap when you sow, you reap later than you sow. And I'm saying all that because too many Christians think, well, I've been, you know, doing this and doing that and not doing this, not doing that and everything, you know. I'm not suffering for it. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. What a man sows, that shall he also reap. Listen, the crop's coming in sooner or later. You know, there'd be a whole lot less sin if when we sinned immediately God would deal with us. But God is a God of mercy and long-suffering. And we see it evidenced against here. And we better be thankful that he is. But you know, sometimes we're as bad as Nebuchadnezzar was. We're hard-headed. We will not break. We would just buck up against God and no. And later the tears will flow. He ignores this opportunity of grace that was offered to him. Get right, and I won't have to deal with you. You know, we read in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, if a man will judge himself, he won't have to be judged. If we will deal with our sins, God don't have to chasten us. Judgment was delayed, therefore ignored. Just like today. Well, 12 months. And you know, I thought about this. You ever think about this? God delayed judgment in the days of Noah 120 years, giving people an opportunity to repent. Don't you think that's long-suffering and patient and merciful? And they didn't repent. If you know anything about the Jewish history at all, God gave the Jews 40 years after Jesus was crucified to get right with him and get where they needed to be, and they refused. And 40 years later, God let Jerusalem be destroyed by the Romans. People just take that grace and that long-suffering of God as God turning his deaf ear to what they're doing and his eyes away from what they're... Listen, God's well aware. Then verses 29 and 30, we see Nebuchadnezzar glorifying himself. He credits his success on his own abilities and all that he did. I did this. Is it not because of me? I put in my notes here. He had an eye problem. And then God snatched away his position. The language that he uses there, in verse 31. Here he is bragging on himself. 12 months later, he's been warned, and he looks around and he says, look at all this I did. Look at all this I built. Look at all this I conquered. Aren't I something? I am the greatest man in the whole world, and I'm in charge of everything. Now, God has delayed 12 months, but look now. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. See, listen. There are some deadlines with God. There are some lines we dare not step over. Because that's the line of judgment. And when you step over that line, now the hammer falls. And that's where he came to. 12 months. God's been patient with him, giving him opportunity to repent so he don't have to judge him. But he don't move. And then he looks around and says, look what I've done. Look, and God says, all right, that's it. And that same hour, while the words are still in his mouth, he hears a voice from heaven. Can I be real honest with you? I'm a little bit envious that he literally heard a voice from heaven. Now, God speaks to me, but I've never heard a voice from heaven. But here's a heathen who did. And God will speak to heathen because God loves everybody. And he hears this voice from heaven saying, it was not a good message. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. You stepped over the line. And now there's a sevenfold judgment. Number one, he lost his kingdom. Number two, he's driven from man. Number three, he has to live with the beast. Number four, he has to eat grass. Number five, this is going to last 7 years. Number six, he had to come to that place of acknowledging God. The Most High God is the only God. Number seven, he had to acknowledge God as the sovereign of God. Devastating humiliation. 7 years. But I'm thankful for these verses. The merciful restoration. He says, at the end of the days, 7 years. That's how long it took. 7 years. God said it would be 7 years, and God knows. He says, at the end of the days, I lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. You know what he's saying there? At the end of 7 years, I finally looked up to heaven. I finally accepted he is the one true living. Look what he says. Mine understanding returned unto me. See, at the end of those 7 years, God gave him his faculties back. And he made the decision he needed to make. And I like this. He says, I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom is generation to generation. Hey, think about this. God has taken away his kingdom, made him live like an animal for 7 years. And now he comes to his senses, but we don't find him shaking his fist at God. We don't find him cussing out God because God made him be an animal for 7 years. We find him praising the Lord. Because of what God has allowed him to understand, he had to go through a lot to get there, but he's so very thankful he got there. And now he's praising the Lord. He glorifies God. In verse 35, he says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Not that they don't have value, but they have no power. He goes on, he says, he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Over in Job, there's a place, and I made a little notation. Who can question God? Too often we want to question God. Too often we want to say, this isn't fair, this isn't right, this isn't the way it ought to be. You don't know what you're doing. He's in control. He's aware. And we're not supposed to question Him. Then he acknowledges God as the supreme power over all. And in verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned unto me for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom. As the majesty said, he was restored. God put him back, gave him back his kingdom. And then we see the ultimate glorification. He's written this. This is what happened to me. Here's my testimony. I didn't listen to God. I wouldn't come to God. I wouldn't admit who He was or acknowledge who He was. And I thought I was somebody. I was so egocentric. Boy, the world revolved around me. And God had to deal with me. And He did. And I'm telling you about it. And he begins this last statement with, now. All that's behind me. I've gone through that, but I'm on the other side of it now. I see it differently now. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. All whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He learned the lesson of pride. The Bible says God hates pride. Pride goeth before destruction. One of our biggest problems is pride. We don't want to admit it. It's a hard thing to admit. We want to think, I'm a humble person, I don't have a problem with pride. But I'm going to tell you honestly, every one of us in this room has a problem with pride. You say, how do you know that? Okay, let me ask you this. You have any problem saying, I was wrong? I'm sorry? You go first? Let me do for you? These are all issues of pride. And we have to battle it every day. And that was Nebuchadnezzar's main problem. He was so full of pride. He elevated himself. He was so full of himself. And God had to say, hey, I'm going to break you. I'm going to bring you to that place where you realize you're really nothing. You don't have all the power. The world don't revolve around you. And you might be king, but I can take your kingdom from you that fast. And not only that, I can give it back to you that fast. I am the sovereign. I think we need to learn that. You say, well, I don't have a problem with that. Sometimes we do. As I said, we don't like to admit it. But we have here, one more time, God opening up a prophecy. And I don't know, maybe he put this in here for us just so we could read about how one more time he told somebody exactly what was going to happen, for how long it was going to happen, all the details. And it happened just like God said. And we need to understand, he's told us many things are still to happen. And we can rest assured it's going to happen. It didn't happen to Nebuchadnezzar for 12 months. We see things in the Bible and we say, well, it hadn't happened yet. Rapture hadn't happened yet. Second coming hadn't happened yet. And Peter even talks about the scoffers and say, where is this coming? He said he was coming. Where? Listen, God has a time. And just everything he said is going to happen is going to be exactly like he said it. 7 years of tribulation. You believe that's 7 literal years? Yes, I do. I believe in the first 3.5 being good years, the second 3.5 being bad years. I believe the Antichrist is going to be in control. I believe the beast is going to rise. I believe all that the Bible says is going to happen. I believe it's going to happen. You say, well, it hadn't happened yet. No, but it will. And we better understand that, and we better just get that in our hearts and minds and realize God has given this world an opportunity of repentance. That's what we're in right now. That 12-month period that Nebuchadnezzar was in, where God was giving him opportunity of repentance before the hammer would fall, that's where we are. And we need to be reaching out to people. We need to be sharing with people. Because that time of grace is going to end. There's a deadline coming. We better be aware of it. Let's bow our heads. God's